In chapter 3, he gives us an x-ray study of the lost sinner from head to foot. He gives us an x-ray. And then in verse 20, he says, therefore, and if you read the scriptures from especially chapter 3, from verse 13 to 18, he describes us. He says, we are sinners. Let me pick a few verses, actually. He says, no one is righteous, not even one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. Verse 12, all have sinned, all have turned aside together. They have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asp is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. This is an x-ray of a human being. He says, man is messed up. And then verse 20 says, therefore, it's changing. Therefore, no one can be declared righteous before God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. So, in short, Paul is saying, no flesh can obey God's law and be justified in his sight. Nobody can do what the law demands. You cannot be accepted by God using your own strength. So man is found in a difficult place because what shall we do? If I can't save myself, if I'm messed up, if I cannot help myself but sin. So what is my solution? What can I do? So from verse 21, Romans chapter 3, Paul begins to unpack for us how we can be in a place where we are right before God. He's talking about how we can be put right with God. We were put in a wrong place from Genesis chapter 3, but now Paul is saying you can be put right with God. Someone say amen. Amen. So he talks about justification. That's when we talk about justification by faith. You can be made right by justification through faith. What is justification? Justification, let me give you a story to illustrate. And please get this story because it will shape everything we talk about today. It's a legal term, justification. Imagine you are in court. Imagine it's us who are in court. And the judge gives a ruling, and the ruling is we are guilty. The verdict is clear. We are guilty because our sins are exposed in court, and it's shown that we are messed up, we are guilty, and the verdict is the penalty is death. So the judge pronounces us guilty, and then the judge, all of a sudden, the judge stands up from his seat and he gets up. He says, listen, I'm going to take your place. I'm going to pay the price. You are now free because I have taken your place. The verdict that was given by the judge is now upon me. That's the judge. Therefore, you don't need to pay the price. In other words, Jesus takes the curse of the law. Jesus accepts that penalty upon himself. And then we are declared not guilty. So Christ satisfies the demands of the law. The law is that if you're guilty, you must pay the penalty. So Jesus satisfies that penalty. But at the same time, you see, even though it's a legal matter, there is the issue that Jesus also extends his mercy to us. Us who are condemned, he extends his mercy to us. He says, yes, you are free now, then what? That I'm free. He then extends his mercy and grace. Are you with me? So you can't just serve and stand there now that you are innocent. So what happens then? You need the mercy of God and the grace of God. So it's an act. It's not Justification is not a process. Don't confuse it with sanctification. Sanctification is a process whereby the Holy Spirit is working inside you so that you become like Christ. Amen. It's an inside job. That's what sanctification is about. It's the Holy Spirit doing a work in us so that what we talk, how we behave, how we appear becomes more and more aligned to Jesus Christ and not to the world. That's sanctification. Justification is an act where the judge says, you are now free. It's a declaration. That's justification. It's something that God does and not man. No sinner can justify himself before God. Try it, you'll see. A sinner cannot go to God and say, God, you know me, I did this, I did that, I'm okay, I no longer do this. That's not enough to justify. It is God's job. God is the one that leads in this process, in this thing called justification. So it's a legal matter. When I say a legal matter, I mean that those of you that know legal matters, there's something called a pronouncement. Okay, in law, a judge can pronounce a person, say, you are not guilty. And from that moment on, the pronouncement is made. There are legal things that start turning to satisfy that pronouncement. So when God pronounced on us that you are now free, from that moment onwards, the condemnation was dropped. The sin was no longer an issue to bind us to the devil. The judge pronounced. God then puts his righteousness, the righteousness of Christ, was then put on us. At that moment when pronouncement was made, so it means as I stand here, there's the righteousness of Christ that has been pronounced on me. That's the first level of righteousness. Another word for righteousness is being just before God. Being just before God. We've been declared righteous by God, not of us, but of Christ. It's a declaration. It's a status thing. You know, it's like I know someone getting married. All is fine until the pastor or the minister of the gospel pronounces, I now pronounce you husband and wife. From that moment onwards, she's called Mrs. So-and-so. Mm-hmm. Amen. You might want to call her whatever you call her, but she'll tell you, no, I'm Mrs. So. She's not being proud. That's who she is. There's a pronouncement that has been made. Someone say amen. Amen. Are you following? Okay. So we keep going. It's a declaration. So when a sinner trusts Christ, God declares him righteous or declares her righteous. But that does not explain the process of then moving from that position to becoming like Christ. You with me? It's a conferment. It's a pronouncement. But there's detail that follows after that. So God looks on us and deals with us as though we never sinned at all. Just as if we'd not sinned. That's what justification means. Now, how can the people he was preaching to, they had questions. The book of Romans is full of questions and responses. And I think one of the questions that they probably had was, my question's already on the screen. Thank you. My goodness, this is a smart media team. They even know what I'll say. Anyway, but how can the Holy God, a holy God, declare sinners righteous? What that means is, if God is righteous, how does he get to announcing, or how does he get to make a sinner righteous? How does he do that? Unless it's fiction. Fiction with no foundation. Then our salvation is on shaky ground. There must be something that God wants us to know, how he comes to declare us righteous when we were the very people that were fighting against his purpose, his kingdom, his will. How does he do that? Well, that's where we now get to the meat of the text I read today. Justification being explained by Paul. Romans chapter 3, verse 21, for example, Paul says in 21, "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it." So Paul is saying, from the Old Testament, you thought this was it, that the law is your salvation. But I'm now revealing something which is brought by the gospel. And this that I'm revealing to you is that the righteousness of God is possible today without the law. That's what he's saying. He's saying there's a righteousness that has been revealed. And I'm going to give you the full revelation of that righteousness. The new kind of righteousness that God was introducing them to is linked, attached, and part of the gospel. So one cannot know Jesus Christ without the gospel. It doesn't matter what religion you have heard before. If there is no gospel of Jesus Christ, that religion cannot lead you to the cross. And that's in the scriptures. So let's look at three things quickly. Oh, my. Oh, my. I think I'm taking long, aren't I? We'll look at the source, where this originates from, this thing called justification. Where does it come from? We will look at the ground on which it rests, because that ground is a sin. If it's weak ground, this thing will just collapse. And then we'll look at the means. How do I receive it? Is there a way I can receive this justification? So let's start with the source. The source of our justification is God and his grace. The source of our justification is God and his grace. The Bible says in verse 24, "And all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus." Now, the fundamental issue about the gospel of salvation is the fact that the initiative lies with God the Father. Amen. You are not saved because you are clever. You are not saved because you come from Africa. You are saved because God the Father initiated this process for you. Redemption means, we spoke about this last week, it means being bought back. So his son, Jesus Christ, was the ransom. He paid the ransom, that is the blood of Jesus Christ, for us to be saved, to be set free. So from beginning to end, it's written all over the name of the Father. This thing called justification. Without the Father, there is no justification. Jesus or God took the initiative. We did not initiate this. Amen. We are sinful, we are guilty, we are condemned, we are helpless, and we are hopeless. So how do we get round to accepting Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior? It is the Father. Amen. He's the one that is working behind the scenes. He's the one that has initiated something in us. Not only in us also, but he initiated the whole process of Jesus Christ coming to earth to die for us on the cross. That's what we're singing today. And can I say this? Jesus made a voluntary decision to take our place. He gave himself freely. He submitted himself to the will of the Father. So the first move was God, the Father's, because justification is freely by his grace. Absolutely free. Absolutely free. And utterly undeserved favor. That's justification. Can I say this? I think it will come up on the screen. Grace, listen to this. Grace is God loving, God stooping, God coming to the rescue, God giving himself generously in and through Jesus Christ. That is grace. That is the source of our justification. What is the ground? What is the ground of our justification? Where do we stand when it comes to this thing called justification? It stands on Christ and the cross. The ground on which we declare, or which we pronounced justified, is that of Christ and his cross. Verse 25, Romans chapter 3, reads, God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. Now, here is the thing. If God justifies sinners by his grace, on what grounds does he do that? How is it possible for a righteous God to justify unrighteous people and still remain uncompromised, still remain untainted by unrighteousness? It's like, I want you to think of this. If you work in a place where your hands have got to get dirty, let's say you fix cars. Can you imagine trying to fix cars with putting on a white shirt? Chances are some of the grease and oil will be on you, right? Even though the car will move after you're done, if you're a good mechanic, that is, even though the car will take off after you've done your job, there will be evidence that something happened as you were doing your job. Uh-huh. Now, when God was dealing with our sinfulness, our wickedness, how is it then that God, when he's done with us, he still remains untainted? You get the point?
Yeah.
So that's what we want to look at. How is it that the answer is the cross? The answer is the cross. For a Christian, the cross is very important. Now, in the Old Testament, you will know if you read the Old Testament that the wicked were condemned. The sinful had to pay the price. In some cases, if you remember the scriptures, people were stoned for breaking the law. That is the law. It was known that if you break the law, there were certain levels of punishment that were levied on you, and some of them were death by stoning. And then Paul comes this time, and Paul says, like in Romans chapter 4, verse 5, Jordan, if you could put that on the screen. Romans 4, 5, he says, God actually justifies the ungodly. Other versions say he justifies the wicked. So Paul is sending shockwaves to these listeners saying, we've never heard of that. How is it that God now justifies the wicked? Have you heard the story where people say they love Jesus Christ, but when a certain group of people get saved, they are concerned about them. So they say, stay away from that guy. I say, why should we stay away from him when he's in church? While he's past, where he's coming from? You might get contaminated. Have you heard those stories? Where you are in church, but they are not fully accepting you because of your past. That's where the problem is. You are in the same group that Paul was talking to. Because the wicked are now being justified. If you are following the argument of the righteousness of God. Now, Paul is saying the opposite of what they grew up knowing. And the question is, how? The answer is in Romans chapter 5, verse 6. Paul then tells us in Romans 5, verse 6. Listen to what Romans 5 says. Let's read it together. 1, 2, 3. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, what did Christ do? Who did Christ die for? Did Christ die for the church? Who did Christ die for? The ungodly. At the right time, when it was Calvary time, Jesus dies for the very people that the Jews hated. Whoa. And you know how we did this? Chapter 3, verse 25. This is how we did it. Chapter 3, verse 25 says, by the shedding of his blood. I saw in one of the songs, it was saying, by the spilling of his blood. And I noticed the worship team did not read it that way. And thank God you are saved. You're going to be in trouble. If you're a painter, you know that when you paint, I was taught this by George, okay? Let me give him credit. When you paint, when you walk into a house, you don't just spill like this. You just go all over the place. That's called spilling the paint. You're just doing whatever you want. In other words, there's no precision to what you're doing. Isn't it so, George? There's no precision. You're just doing whatever you want to do. And I said, I've painted. What have you painted? When you shed, you are specific that I'm going to put blue here, and I'm going to switch to orange here, and then I'm going to use white here. Even the type of brush you use is equipped to deliver your objective. So when we say Jesus shed his blood, he was very specific in what he was dying for, and its application is specific to you. So when the Bible says, by his stripes we are healed, there are 39 stripes that were laid on his back. And they say that, I'm here to prove this, but they say that key major diseases in medical science, there are 39. The others are just variants of a major one. Like we say, what was this? COVID is a variant of flu, isn't it? Hello, someone. Let me leave it. I'm bringing some memories. Let me leave it. So, the blood was shed, not spilled. Your blood may be spilled. This one of Jesus Christ was shed because Jesus was specific for you. That's why when he was dying, what did he say? It's finished. Yeah. It's finished. So Jesus died for the wicked too. This is how justice works. There's no discrimination. If we're still discriminating each other, we're still shallow in our understanding of the scriptures. May God help us. What did God do through the cross? Shall we keep going? So there are things that he did here. I'm talking about the ground. The first ground you want to be aware of is that if you follow this scripture, God, I think it's the verse before this, verse 24, it talks about our redemption. Verse 24, it says we were redeemed. So God justifies us through the redemption. I'm not going to spend too much time here because we spent a lot of time last week. Redemption means we're bought back. That's the first ground. There is justification because we've been bought back. We are not for free. We are not cheap either because the blood of Jesus Christ is expensive. Okay? We were saved, we're purchased by the precious, innocent, imperishable blood of Jesus Christ. That is incorruptible. Okay? So it's a big deal, your salvation. Another thing you need to know, another word that is introduced, verse 25, is the word atonement. By the sacrifice of atonement. Now, atonement is an interesting word. Another word is propitiation. It simply means to appease someone who is angry with you. You are appeasing that someone by paying something. Hello? In traditional cultures, when a chief is angry with you, one of the ways to show that you are really sorry for what you did is you go and present a goat and say, this goat is speaking for me. I'm sorry I did this. Words are not enough, so you present something. These days they want money. But you see, the example. Anyway, so the atonement is that evidence to say, I'm sorry. And then that's meant to appease the one who's angry with you and turn away the wrath. So because of what Adam and Eve did in Genesis 3, they committed treason against God. So God is angry with mankind for committing treason. An atonement needed to be presented to God. So in the Old Testament, the atonement came in the form of blood of goats or sheep or cows. And once a year, the high priest will go into a place called the Holy of Holies. And then when he entered that place, he will enter carrying blood. And then he will sprinkle the blood seven times on what was called the mercy seat. And in the mercy seat, there's a kind of a box carrying the law inside of it, the law of Moses. And then when he sprinkles seven times, he will walk away, and then the people will be forgiven. In fact, the sins of the people will be covered, not removed, but covered. That was a temporary measure to await the complete removal of sins that came at Calvary when Jesus took his own blood to another altar in heaven and presented his blood, and we were acquitted from that treason. Amen. So now we are justified because of the blood that was presented in Zion. That's atonement. And then thirdly, it's a demonstration. As you can see, this verse says, he did this to demonstrate his righteousness. Because in his forbearance, he left the sins committed beforehand. So all the sins that were committed from Genesis 3, they were covered over until Jesus came, and that blood went all the way back to deal with the sins of man. That's what we're talking about when we say that Jesus wanted to demonstrate, God wanted to demonstrate his justice. The demonstration of the justice is the justification I'm talking about, that we are now pronounced free. We're now pronounced not guilty. So this is what it is. When we talk about the cross, we're talking about the redemption. We're talking about atonement. We're talking about a demonstration of the justice of God. No one can deny that Jesus paid the price because he was on the cross. Everybody saw him. It's a demonstration to say, I am God, I keep my law, and I punish whosoever sins. But Jesus took the punishment for us. It's not a secret. The devil knows it. Every demon knows that Jesus has taken the punishment on our behalf. He's the accuser of the brethren. When he comes as you are praying, he says, this one cannot pray. This one did this yesterday. This one lied to me. This one did that and that. You can claim the blood of Jesus Christ. Say, Lord Jesus, forgive me. And then as you appear before God, you have been justified because of what Jesus did for you on the cross. I wish believers could do that. I wish believers knew the truth of God's word, that the blood makes the difference. The blood makes the difference. So all these three, the ground, I want you to understand, the ground is talking about what? We said the ground is talking about your redemption. The ground is talking about the atonement. The blood is talking about the demonstration of his justice. All these are centered on the cross. You need a cross. The cross, therefore, should be enough to break the hardest of hearts and melt it into ice. Melt it. God's word can serve anybody because of what it costs. Nobody is impossible to come to Christ. Your uncle can come to Christ. Your dad can come to Christ. Your mom can come to Christ. Your neighbor, the one that insults you every morning, can come to Christ. Someone say amen. Amen. They're getting very quiet. Pray for your neighbor. Jesus died for whosoever. Amen. That includes your neighbor. Yeah. The means of our justification. Shall I continue to go? We're almost done. So the means. So we've done the source. We've done the ground. So when we talk about the means is, how do I receive this justification? You receive justification by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Listen to Romans 3:24. Romans 3:24 says, and all are justified freely by his grace. By his grace. But that has to come through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Justification is by grace alone, in Christ alone, through faith alone. Justification is the heart of the gospel and is unique to Christianity. There is no other system, there is no other ideology, there is no other religion that proclaims a free forgiveness, even a new life, to those who deserve judgment. Other religions, if you mess up, that's it for life. When you come in the new life, you'll be a cat or a mosquito because you sinned in this life. You laugh. You Google it, you'll see. So you live carefully because you don't know what will happen. Your God might judge you and say, in the next life, you'll be an insect. Christianity is unique. Because here, the unjust are forgiven. Amen. The ungodly are justified. The sinners are forgiven. This is the gospel. Jesus came through, our justification came through faith. Can I say this? Faith is the only option available to man by which you may know Christ. I'll say that again. Faith is the only option available by which a sinner can come to Christ. We can improve on that. According to Scripture, only by faith. There is no other way. And this is freely given by Christ. Can I say this about the grace of God? See, the attributes of God. God is love. We know that. God is love. God is kindness and so on. But how that love relates to you and me, it comes to us as grace and mercy. Yeah. Now, can you put that on the screen, the next one? Let me show you what mercy is. God, in his mercy, does not give us what we deserve. What do we deserve? We deserve judgment. We deserve death. But God has spared us from that out of his mercy. And because of his grace, we have been given what we don't deserve, what we cannot earn, what we cannot produce on our own. It's called grace, the unmerited favor of God. He has given us that freely. We don't deserve it. That is called the love of God. Show me a God who gives that. Which God gives that? Demons can give you that. The devil can give you that. Only Jesus can save a sinner. And you know, that word, Jaden, if we go back to Romans 3:24, it says, and all are justified freely by his grace. That word freely, it says, without cause. Without cause. In other words, we did nothing to deserve it. Nothing. Without cause. God just gave it to us. We are justified without a cause on our parts. It's all of grace. It's all grace. Can someone remind me Ephesians 2 verse 8 and 9? For it is by grace. I think we need a refresher course, don't we? On new life in Christ. Well done, well done. You got it. You are right, you're right. So what am I saying? I'm saying that the means by which we access this grace of God, or rather the justification, is by faith. And this faith is exercised when we receive the grace and the mercy of God. And we know that this that we are receiving from God came at a great cost to God. You know, when you jump on and when you're at work, you want to go to another floor. Let's say you're in a building where there's a lift. How much do you pay to use the lift? Sorry? Oh, so it's actually free? Oh my. It's free to who? Someone tell me. It's free to who? So who paid for the lift to be there? The company you work for. So it did cost something, except that it didn't touch your wallet. So we say that salvation is what? Free. But salvation is not cheap, if you know who paid. It's like going to a restaurant. And you just say, oh, what are you having? You just order whatever you want. And you normally do that when you're not the one paying. example. You're quiet now. Okay, let me leave this. Today I'm just keep on stepping on people. Let me leave it. I want to make friends. Trust me, I'm trying to make friends. So salvation is free on our end, but it's not cheap on the other end. The lift is free for you to get in, but it's not free for your company. So God is both the justifier, and is also the one that is just. He's both, right? That's called perfect justice. And the answer to that is Jesus Christ. Jesus is a perfect example of justice at its best. Okay, I want to finish by quickly showing you an example, and then we will close. There's a guy called Abraham. I know you know Abraham. So Paul is making the argument. We don't have time to go into it. But chapter 4, Paul gives them an example of this big concept of justification. So he brings in Abraham. He says, you say you are children of Abraham. Well, let's put Abraham here. What justified Abraham? How was his faith justified? He says, well, Abraham believed, and it was credited to his account as what? As righteousness. It's an accounting term that's used. So first thing is, he was justified by faith, not by works. That's Abraham. He was justified by what? By? And not by? By works. Romans, my media team. Okay. He says, in fact, Abraham was justified, if in fact Abraham was justified by what? By works, then he had something to boast about, but not before God. The next verse, verse 3 then says, what does scripture say? Abraham believed, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Maybe like me, this verse bothers you. What are they talking about? I'm going to help you today. Okay, so that word credited, I think other versions say accounted or counted for. Other versions say reckoned with. This is an accounting term. It's a banking terminology that Paul uses. And what it simply means is, let me give you an example. Imagine you are paid to go to work. Is that right? So at the end of the month, there is a credit in your account. Your salary is credited to your account. But you know where it's coming from. Is that true? You worked. In fact, if they miss one beat, they're in trouble. HR is in trouble. I work 20 hours. How is it that you are paying me for 5 hours? There'll be trouble. You are right, because you worked. You're not sinning, by the way. You're doing the right thing. Now, here is the case of Abraham. Abraham did not go to work. When he got home, his account was credited. And Paul says, how is it that Abraham did not work, his account was credited with righteousness? That is the issue. Why? Because our system trains us to say, if I work for something, there must be a credit in my account. But in the kingdom of God, this concept of justification is such that you don't work for it. God credits your account if you believe. Are there any believers here today? Amen. Your account will be credited. You get home. So when you are justified by Christ, when God says you are now justified, your account is credited with the righteousness of Christ. So that righteousness of Christ, you wake up in the morning, it's in your account. Your spiritual account, I say. In case you want to check it right now. I'm talking about a spiritual account. I'm not one of those preachers who. Example, you missed it. But another thing I want you to know, we don't have time. He was justified by grace and not by law. Abraham was justified by grace and not by law. Verse 11 says, in chapter 4, it says, and he received circumcision as a sign, a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. So then he is the father of all who believe but have not been circumcised, in order that righteousness might be credited to them. So if righteousness is going to be credited to our accounts, spiritual accounts, it's because we have been justified by grace. Because when Abraham was circumcised, it was after he had believed, not before. In other words, Abraham was a Gentile before he was circumcised. And even when he was circumcised, it was a sign of the fact that he now believes the promises of God, but also a seal that he belongs to God, that he has promises that was given. So it's not the law that justifies you. It is the grace of God that you are justified, and is by faith. So this is what I want you to remember. You are reminded today that even for Abraham, the circumcision had nothing to do with his justification. It came after. It came after. In any case, the New Testament talks about the circumcision of the hearts, not the flesh. You don't need the small surgery to be justified. It's inward, circumcision of the heart. And finally, he was justified by the resurrection power and not by human effort. Do you realize that? In verse 17 of chapter 4, in fact, that whole chapter talks about how Abraham was good as dead. He's 90 years old. Was he 90? His wife, Sarah, I think is 80 years old. And yet, an offspring came through a dead womb. The only reason that the offspring came is because God quickened that womb. It's the power of God that raised the dead. The whole system, you know how God works. God left Abraham until he was 90 years old and Sarah was 80 years old. I can't remember how old Sarah was. But God left it until late, and then God walks in and says, I promised you, didn't I? So Sarah laughs. You understand where Sarah is coming from? Sarah laughs. And when God asked him, he said, I didn't laugh. And that's one other day. But you know, imagine Sarah. Sarah says, I'm 80 years old. And what are you talking about? The equipment is dead. You can't even repay it. She's dead. He's dead. The only thing that could change their destiny is resurrection power. I want to talk to someone now. Maybe you're the kind of guy that shouts at God when you're praying, say, Lord, why are you taking forever, Lord? Why are you taking forever? Answer me now. Join Abraham. It took him 25 years from the day God called him. Every day he had to believe what God had said. At some point, he got mixed up. Sarah offered a solution. I think you heard the preaching 2 weeks ago. But the Bible says, I like what Paul says in Romans, he staggered not at the promises of God. Yes, we will stagger. Yes, we'll be shaken. Yes, we will doubt. Yes, we will question. But keep holding on. Keep believing God. Resurrection is coming. Power is coming. God will quicken his word. The promises of God stand. I will not be shaken. I will not move from God's word. I will stand. I'll keep moving. I can stagger, but I'm not falling. Even if I fall, the righteous fall 7 times and they rise up again. I'll keep going. So where are you today? Stand with me. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Maybe you need the power of God today.